We're going to be looking at verses 7 to 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Before we do that, let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this morning we've been able to get up and feed ourselves for the food that you've put on our table. We thank you, Lord. But Father, with greater thankfulness, we praise you for your word. And pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look and read and study it together now, you would feed us by your Holy Spirit, that we might grow up in our salvation. We might know more of what it means to live as a congregation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, these things we pray in his name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians is a timely book for us to be looking at, not least this passage this morning. You wouldn't believe how timely it is. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to a congregation that he planted in a place called Thessalonica. Thessalonica is now situated in what is the northern part of modern-day Greece. Paul travelled there 2,000 years ago from the city of Philippi, and he'd been persecuted for preaching about Jesus in Philippi. He arrives at Thessalonica, and what does he do? Well, because he's bold in the gospel of God, because he's bold in God, he shares the good news of Jesus there too, even though he also experiences opposition. And the amazing thing is that in spite of the opposition of the city, many welcome the message of the living true God and his son Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, reigning now, and who one day will return. So a little church, a little congregation was planted in Thessalonica, and Paul stayed a bit for the first few months of its existence. And as he stayed around in Thessalonica for a little bit, one of the ways that you could describe what Paul was doing while he stayed in Thessalonica is the phrase pastoral ministry. The word pastor, pastoral, the word pastor comes from the Latin meaning to shepherd, which is one of the ways that the New Testament describes the leader of God's people. He is a shepherd who is meant to lead and care and protect and feed God's people. Elsewhere in the New Testament, God's people are described as God's family. So pastoral ministry is this caring and protecting and leading of God's family. And in the verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul picks up on that language of the family and pastoral ministry. Last week we read about how Paul also described pastoral ministry among the Thessalonians. It was like we had an x-ray of the leader. That's what we saw last week. We saw the principles and the motives that govern the leader, that govern pastoral ministry. The truth and tenacity and transparency with which he is to minister. Approved by God, constantly aware of God testing his heart, Paul refused to be motivated by power or money or people pleasing. Paul described last week the heart of gospel ministry. It's a lesson for what we should look for and pray for in our leaders. What we should hold them accountable to. In the first place, for me, another pastoral staff, for elders and our deacons, our congregational leaders, for all those involved in leadership, pastoral leadership, home group leaders, those who lead our small groups, our youth leaders. So if last week we had an x-ray, the heart of the pastoral minister, this week we've got a photo of that ministry in action. If you could follow Paul around day by day and week by week in Thessalonica and took a photo, this is what you would have seen taking place. Most importantly of all, we must remind ourselves that Jesus is the chief shepherd, the chief pastor of the people of God. Phew, I hear you say. This is not about my ideas or wants. It's not about doing what the elders say we should do. It's about all of us submitting to Jesus, delighting in his love, rejoicing in his grace, following as disciples, serving the people of God. Jesus is the head of the church. So, let's have a look at this photo of pastoral ministry in the church family. Firstly, Pastoral ministry is humble, loving, and all-encompassing. Pastoral ministry is humble, loving, and all-encompassing. Now, for a moment, just look at verse 6 in your Bible. So look down at that. Last week, we left Paul in the middle of a thought. You can see that by how the NIV 11 divvies up the verses here. So in verse 6, he described how he rejected the motive of seeking praise from people. So let me read verse 6. He said, "We were not looking for praise from people, nor from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority." Paul, who came with apostolic presence and power, could have used that as a means of gaining praise. But he refused to be motivated by that. Instead, look at verse 7. He says, "Instead, we were like young children among you." Now that phrase there, you see it, young children, has caused a lot of debate. In our Bibles, you see how it's footnoted, some manuscripts were gentle. Many translations have gone with that, actually, with that word gentle. And you'll agree, young children and gentle, that's very different words. And the reason for the confusion is that the Greek words for gentle and young children are very, very similar. Just one Greek letter different. And because of Paul's description of himself as a young child, and because he immediately goes on to speak of himself as a mother, the metaphor of motherhood in the next verse, many translators and indeed most commentators have gone with gentle. We were gentle among you, like a mum. But I think the NIV translation, this NIV 11 translation, is more likely. I think it's the correct one. The textual evidence that the manuscripts lean much more strongly towards young children. And it is the harder reading. In textual criticism, so the study of manuscripts, that means it's much more likely to be the correct one. It's the harder reading. Do you see the humility with which Paul is describing his pastoral ministry? He could have come with all the authority of an apostle. He comes in the weakness and lack of authority of a young child. He comes not making demands. He humbly and boldly preaches the good news of Jesus. Pastoral ministry, leadership, is not about throwing your weight around. It's about humble, gentle service in the name of truth. However, Paul is very careful to provide a pastoral balance to what he's saying. It's not as if he is denying his leadership and authority. Do you see how brilliantly, how cleverly he does this? Look at what he says in the second half of verse 7. He carries on, "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." So he does assert his authority. But do you see the way that he does it? He describes his pastoral ministry amongst God's people with the metaphor of motherhood. This is one of the most intimate, loving, affectionate relationships you could think of. A mother with her children. The word Paul uses means the one who nurses. And the verse says it's the one who nurses, you see, her own children. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children. The word cares there is literally to warm with body heat. To nurse. To bring that baby close. The same word is used in the Greek Old Testament. The Greek translation of the Old Testament. To speak of a mother bird sitting on her little ones in the nest. Paul is picturing his pastoral ministry to the Thessalonians as one that has all the tenderness and compassion and patience and gentleness of a mother with her young children. All of it driven by love. "We loved you so much," pictures the feeling that a mother has for her child. And for the Apostle Paul, do you see in this verse, that love is exhibited in two ways. In the first place, Paul, Silas and Timothy were delighted to share the gospel of God. A mum always wants what is best for her child. That absorbs her. She sees her children. She wants the best for them. And Paul is the same. For Paul, this manifested itself in sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the greatest gift that anyone could ever be given. Jesus, the bread of life. The living water. Telling people about the hope of a conscience cleansed. Of wrongs forgiven. Of the right judgment of God removed. And life forever. Paul was delighted to share the gospel. And secondly, he was delighted to share his life as well. They shared their lives with them. This gospel ministry, this pastoral ministry, wasn't just a downloading of information. It wasn't a lecture to kind of be given and then a job done. It wasn't a detached arm's length kind of relationship. They gave themselves, literally the word is, they gave their souls, everything about them, to this people. Last week we thought of the orators and religious leaders as the celebrities of Paul's day. This kind of band of people who would travel around and fill arenas and speak, and people were like overawed by them. They made lots of money, they created a following. Think of the modern day celebrity. You pay your money, you see them on stage. The more money you pay, the closer you get. Some privileged people get a backstage pass, and this is a brief time in a closely controlled environment to be even closer to those that we adore, to our celebrities. Paul doesn't picture ministry in that way at all. There's no distance. He shared his life with them. Everything about him. He was willing to suffer for them. Never be a financial burden to them. He cared for them individually, we'll see in a few minutes. Encouraging and comforting and urging. Investing in their lives. This pastoral picture is a wonderful reminder that pastoral ministry is not a profession. It's not even a vocation. It's a life. And it's a life of humble care and love for people. People who are not seen as projects or statistics or problems. People who are seen as precious in God's sight. And to be loved, cared, cherished, and nurtured. For those of us engaged in pastoral ministry, we see here a picture that we are to attain to, a portrait to imitate, engaging with all of life, in all of life. A life that has open hearts and homes, that invests in relationships and serves with humility. Imitating Paul, but ultimately imitating Jesus. Jesus, who is, remember our motto text for the year, who is gentle and humble in heart, and who passes us in such a way that we find rest for our souls. So, pastoral ministry is humble, loving, and all-encompassing. Secondly, pastoral ministry is hard-working and sacrificial. It would seem that this metaphor of the mother is still in Paul's mind as he continues in verse 9. Have a look down at verse 9 with me. Surely, he writes, you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Paul describes here how he supported himself financially while he was with the Thessalonians. We know that this was Paul's strategy. When he arrived at the place where the good news of Jesus had not been preached, Paul didn't want it to cost anyone to hear the gospel. He wanted to model the free gift that the good news of Jesus was. That's what he wanted to do. At that time, there were many religious speakers and leaders who got very rich from being paid by people to hear them speak. But Paul just got a job, worked hard night and day, so he could freely preach the gospel. However, we know from elsewhere that Paul also teaches that churches should pay those who serve in pastoral ministry among them. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, whoever lives preaching the gospel should live of the gospel. He writes to Timothy with the same command. He writes, instruct the church that the elder who rules well and labours in the word and doctrine is worthy of double pay. But that's not what Paul does here. He's aware of his context, of the arrival of the gospel to the city, and he wants to serve the people at great cost to himself. The word toil there means exhausting work, hardship, great struggle and effort. The letter to the Philippians tells us that actually they sent a couple of times some money to Paul, but it clearly wasn't enough. So he worked and worked hard so he could pay his own way and freely preach the gospel. Paul, like a caring, hard-working mum, works with great sacrifice for his spiritual children. It's possible that he preached the gospel in the day and worked hard at night. Maybe even perhaps some people coming to see him while he was working to talk about Jesus. Today, these two forms of pastoral ministry are still practiced. We see that actually here at Kensington. Mark Detzler teaches at college, in a college in the city for half the week, and then Kensington supports him as he serves on the staff of the church for the rest of the week. Steve Wormsworth serves as director of training 4 days a week and leads a Cornhill Plus training course for the other day a week. I'm supported by Kensington full-time and am profoundly grateful to all of you for freeing up my time to serve you in that way. And we're so grateful for the other pastoral and administrative staff and, of course, the elders and deacons and their wives and congregational leaders. Each Monday lunchtime, a group of us gather to reflect and pray in that room up there about the ministry at Kensington. It's always a great encouragement to do that, to meet and pray. And it illustrates the team ministry nature of the work here. In the coming months, we're aiming to turn the part-time trainee pastoral role at Village into a full-time assistant pastor role. And also, as many of you will know, to appoint a full-time assistant pastor for this congregation. Please do pray for those appointments. They are desperately needed. And please do be praying and considering how you can give to support those roles. Many of us here are blessed with incomes and have serious decisions to make about what to do with the money that God has given us to steward and to whom we will one day give an account. And although this passage is primarily speaking about pastoral ministry, especially those who are self-supported as they preach the gospel, all of us can learn from the hard-working and sacrificial nature of Paul's life. Because of his love for his brothers and sisters, he laid down his life for them. He spent himself at great cost with his time, his energy, his priorities to serve the congregation and the gospel. Of course, Paul was imitating Jesus. His motivation and giving of himself sprung from Christ. The life of Christ, his supreme sacrifice. Paul's heart was filled with a vision and love for Jesus, who, though he was rich beyond all splendor, for love's sake, became so poor. Nothing is too great a sacrifice in the light of the cross, where Jesus gave his life for sinners. So, pastoral ministry is hard working and sacrificial. Thirdly, pastoral ministry has integrity of character and lifestyle. So Paul now turns from the metaphor of a mother to the father. And the first thing he addresses is his example to the church of living with integrity before God. Look at verse 10. He continues, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father." As we saw last week, Paul is reminding them of what they already know. They've seen this in Paul. You are witnesses. They saw, and so did God, the kind of life that he lived. The gospel that he preached matched the life that he lived. And Paul describes it in three ways: how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. Holy here describes one's inward relationship with God. The direction of the heart is Godward, seeking to love and honour him. In the same way that a magnetic compass naturally aligns itself with north and south. The holy life naturally aligns itself with the things of God. Never perfectly, but that is the desire of the holy heart. Next, Paul uses the word righteous, and this is that holy heart displayed in word and action. The inner life is displayed in obedience to God's word, and where it doesn't contradict God's word, obedience to human laws. And that's why Paul finishes with the word blameless. When the inner and outer life are lived by for God, the fruit is a character and a lifestyle that is Godward, that can clearly be seen to be loving and obeying God, free from anything that would discredit what Paul was saying or disqualify him from what he was doing. He honored God and those in authority. He loved his neighbor. He loved the church. He served with humility and joy and thankfulness. We're reminded here, aren't we, as we think about these, of the lists of characteristics that Paul insists must mark those in pastoral ministry. We read about them in 1 Timothy, in Titus. The standards are this high. Being in pastoral ministry is like a father leading his children. He can say as much as he likes. Teach brilliantly, teach boldly, teach without notes. But if what he says doesn't match up with how he lives, how people see this person, interact with them, then it's hypocrisy. In a family or school, children are frighteningly quick to spot hypocrisy. You see, the context of these characteristics isn't witness to unbelievers here, it's witness to believers. That's what the passage says. Paul lived like this among those who believed. They saw his life, saw his attitude, saw his relationships, listened to his words, watched how he responded. His words about the gospel matched his gospel life. Brothers and sisters, I make no apology as we pursue this assistant pastor role for Easton, as we think about new elders and other roles, new home group leaders, for putting this question of character at the heart of the process. As our current elders and deacons and congregation leaders think about their roles, it is these statements about the holy, righteous, blameless life that our leaders are to be weighed and considered by. And that is your responsibility as a congregation. This is your responsibility as a congregation, and you're to undertake it seriously and prayerfully. This isn't a rotary club. We just don't look down the same old list of nominations or hear about someone and a role they could do and just yawningly vote and agree yes. We weigh people in the light of God's word. Those called to pastoral ministry are to live lives that are holy, righteous, and blameless. Of course, we still sin. We still fail. But this standard, these standards of characteristics, are what the Apostle Paul calls those in leadership to. Ultimately, though, because leaders are an example, we know that they are fallible. We know that when we look at me, you'll see many, many failings. But the joy is this is not the case with the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep. Jesus was perfectly holy, righteous, and blameless in all he did. It was the perfect life of Jesus that made him a perfect sacrifice for sin. We rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous shepherd of the sheep. So, pastoral ministry has integrity of character and lifestyle. And finally, pastoral ministry is instructive and God-centered. So now we have a picture of the Father's authority. Have a look at verse 11. He says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you." In these verses, Paul describes how he taught the Thessalonians. In Roman culture, the father's role tended to be emphasized with severity and harshness. But in Greek culture, the emphasis was much more on the mentoring and tutoring role of the father. The historian Plutarch described the role of the father with his children as centered not around beatings, but reason, exhortation, counsel, and praise. It'd be good to be in a Greek family, not a Roman one, wouldn't it? That's the picture that Paul uses here. This life-on-life mentoring and instructing of children. He writes, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father." Yes, there was this public proclamation of the gospel, but there was also this personal teaching and counsel of individuals. It's likely that believers would have paid Paul a visit in the workplace and talked and prayed and listened to him. And Paul describes the way he went about it, doesn't he? He says, "We instructed them, encouraging and comforting and urging them." These words appear frequently in the New Testament and describe someone teaching the implications of the gospel, how the gospel is worked out in our lives. That word "encourage" is popular with Paul. It means to exhort someone to follow a particular way, to follow a moral code, a way of life. Comfort here means to persuade someone of a particular type of action. And the word "urge" is the strongest of the three. It means to insist and require a certain course of action. That's what the preaching and teaching of God's word amongst God's people should look like. This exhorting and insisting and requiring in the light of God's word how someone should live. We can picture a family. A father doing this with the family. He leads and directs his children, loving them and exhorting them. Of course, it isn't the domain of the father only. Mothers do this as well. Just as loving sacrificial care isn't the prerogative of mothers, but fathers too. Paul is highlighting these fatherly characteristics as he speaks about pastoral ministry. However, as we finish, do you notice that this instruction is not simply a moral framework on how to live. Paul isn't saying, look, pull your socks up and just try harder. It's rooted and flows from a God-centered life. Look at how this passage ends. Verse 12, encouraging and comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you to his kingdom and glory. The believers in Thessalonica hadn't signed up to a life of rules and regulations, Paul, some kind of schoolmaster that exhorted and made them live a certain way. They had been born again into a right relationship with a living and true God. God had made this relationship possible through the death and resurrection of his Son, the one who is in heaven now and who rescues anyone who believes in him from the judgment of God. When someone believes in Jesus Christ, they are rescued from the dominion of darkness, from hopelessness, guilt and death, and brought into the kingdom of Jesus. This kingdom is being established right now, people entering it all over the world through faith in Jesus. And one day this kingdom will come in all its fullness. The Bible says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This kingdom is glorious. You see, it's this truth of God and his kingdom and his glory that is the foundation and motivation for Paul's fatherly instruction. And that's what we desire to be at the heart of the teaching and preaching ministry of this congregation and church. To encourage and comfort and urge one another to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to know his love for us, to rest in his grace, and to work that grace out into every feature and part of our lives. We want to witness this collectively on Sundays. We want to see this in small groups and in one-to-one mentoring and prayer relationships. That one-to-one mentoring, BC3 congregation, modeled to us really well. They encourage everyone who meets on a Sunday to be in those kind of personal relationships where people can be encouraged to love the Lord Jesus, to rejoice in the gospel, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be good to see that kind of pastoral ministry happening here at Easton over the coming year. So if last week was an x-ray of Paul's pastoral ministry, his kind of principle and motives, this week we've seen a photo of Paul's pastoral ministry. What you would have seen if you'd been there in Thessalonica. It's a humble, loving, all-encompassing, hard-working, sacrificial that models and teaches the people of God to live lives worthy of God. This is what we are to look and expect. Please pray for all those involved in pastoral ministry in whatever way. Please, brothers and sisters, as I finish, pray for me. I covet and I need your prayers. I often fail. Just this week I rehearsed to others situations and circumstances where I could have done much better, when what I did was wrong, where I should not have done what I did. I'm thankful for the accountability I have to the elders. I want to be a man under authority, and I'm grateful to the other leaders of the church, those who speak into my life and exhort and urge and comfort me to live lives worthy of the gospel. And as I said, this is a timely word for us at Easton. As we think of an assistant pastor here at Easton, we need passages like this one to inform our praying and to shape our thinking. This kind of ministry is what we want to look for and encourage. And of course, it's the kind of ministry we want to follow in the leadership of. As a man, as an assistant pastor for this congregation, stands here and displays this gospel love and life, this humble sacrifice, as he instructs and exhorts us, we want to listen and submit to his ministry. As he unfolds the word of God, we want to be people who have humble hearts and come here on a Sunday ready to hear the word of God, receive the word of God, and be changed by the word of God. So the 2014 in our walks with Jesus doesn't look exactly like 2011 and 6 and 1. We want to see growth in our love for Jesus, his work by his Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, ultimately, Paul, in using this metaphor of mother and father, is displaying the family values of the people of God. We might not all be called to pastoral ministry here. All of us are called to live with the values of the kingdom of God displayed in our lives. Brothers and sisters, all of us, as we love the Lord Jesus, are called to humility and love and sacrifice and holiness and declaring the truth and the praises of God. All of us are called to grow and mature in these family traits of those who belong to Jesus, who humbly loves and serves his people as God and King. Jesus, through whose great and perfect sacrifice, all who believe find forgiveness and everlasting life. Jesus, who calls us to live lives worthy of him, in obedience to him. Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment in the quietness to pray in response to God's word. As a follower of Jesus and part of this congregation, we've seen how seriously God's word takes pastoral ministry. Pray for our leaders. Perhaps pray as a leader. And if you're not a Christian, but you know the truth, you know in your heart who Jesus is, why not cry out to him for forgiveness, trusting in his death on the cross for sin, rejoicing in his resurrected life, submitting to him as King. Let's just spend some time praying in the quietness now. Father, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.